Would you take your Bible and turn to the Old Testament book of Numbers?
I'm going to read just a few verses from this portion of Scripture. A very practical message this morning that I guarantee you hits where you live and where I live. Look at what it says here in Numbers chapter number 21. Verse number 4. This is talking about God's people, the children of Israel, during their wanderings in the wilderness. Verse 4 says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents," that's poisonous serpents, "among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now you say, how important is this portion of Scripture? I'll tell you how important it is. You know John 3:16, don't you? You know John 3:16. But do you realize right after Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he gives verse 16, and then he goes down to Nicodemus a little bit further and tells Nicodemus this story, which Nicodemus understood, being a Jew and a teacher of the Jews, about Moses taking that serpent of brass, putting it on a pole, and people looking at that serpent of brass, and by faith, believing what God said, they were healed of the poison of the snakes. And this is what Jesus said: "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So Jesus hanging on the cross was a picture of this story right here. Now, today I'm not going to preach about the serpent of brass, but of course a serpent or serpents are involved in our message this morning. Today I want to speak to you about murmuring moments. Murmuring moments that are found here in this portion of Scripture. Now I know this morning this message will apply to every one of us. I know this morning this is going to hit close to home. How do I know that? Because I know people. I know me. I know you. I know human nature. Along the way, we all experience what we find here: God's people murmuring. And the moments that they murmured, God finally had enough of it. God had led them out of Egypt. God had brought them out of slavery. God had brought them across the Red Sea. God was bringing them to the promised land. God had provided for them time and time again. But all they could do after they'd received the blessing, a few hours later or a few days later, murmuring, complaining. And God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, to judge His people. Now, let's examine today this strange scripture. Strange scripture that is talking about what you and I do. Here is the definition of the word murmur or murmuring from the Webster's Dictionary. Notice the highlighted part here. Notice what Webster's Dictionary says. To murmur is a soft, low, or indistinct sound produced by a person or a group of people speaking quietly or at a distance. Now this is not, murmuring is not when people are hopping mad. Murmuring is not what people do in a stadium when they see a blowed call, like with Green Bay the other night and that situation with the replacement referees, if you know about that situation. No, people were screaming and hollering. They were upset. That's not murmuring. Murmuring is when there is a soft, indistinct, low rumbling. It goes on to say there in the definition, you probably can't read there, but it talks about a subdued or private expression of discontent or dissatisfaction. Discontent, dissatisfaction. Well, there's three things that I can guarantee you this thing called murmuring will do. First of all, it will destroy. Murmuring is destructive. It's destructive in an individual's life when you're just constantly just mumbling under your breath. You don't speak up, but you're talking to yourself. And with the low voice, you're complaining and griping, and you're not happy with God. You're not happy with your husband or wife. You're not happy with your boss. You're not happy with your job. You're not happy with anything. You're just constantly like a low bull talking. It's destructive. It'll eat away at your being. It'll also affect other people. It is infective. You hang around somebody that's a murmurer and a complainer, it grates on you. It begins to infect you. It begins to cause you to see everything as half empty instead of half full. It causes you to look at the negative of everything. Run from negative kind of people like this. I know you might have to work with somebody like that. You might be married to somebody like that. You might have somebody in your family that's like that. And I know that that makes it difficult, but don't let it infect you. And murmuring also, it brings out the worst in us and it brings out the worst in others. You know what it is, this thing called mob mentality? A mob is where it might start with one and then they begin to just keep talking about something and it infects somebody else. And before you know it, you got a group together and you got a mob mentality. That's what we find here with God's people. God's been so good to them. But now, murmuring has infected the group. It had infected the people. I want you to hold your place right here just for a second. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. Now, if you've got the chair Bible, that's page 846. 846. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. And just hold your place there in Numbers. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10. This is what the New Testament says about this same story in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 9. And do you have your place there? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is talking about the same story. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. This is a dangerous thing. Look at the next verse. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now why did God record for us Numbers chapter 21 that we read a moment ago? According to the Apostle Paul and the scripture to the Corinthians, he says, it is an example for you and me. It was written, it's recorded for our admonition, as examples on what not to do. My preacher told me years ago, he told me, he said, Rodney, when I had been called to preach, he said, Rodney, every time you go into a church service, if you're visiting somewhere, wherever you might be, a chapel, at Bible college, whatever, he says, be an observer. You will see good examples and you will see bad examples. Learn from good examples, but learn from bad examples also. Learn what not to do. And that's why God gives us all these stories in the Old Testament. They're written for our admonition or our benefit, that we might learn. And as he says here, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things will be a help to us till the end of time. So go back now to Numbers 21. And what we're going to do in these next few minutes, I want to point out to you several things. First of all, I want you to notice with me the scripture, verse 4, the soul of the people. Numbers 21 and verse number 4 talks about they were journeying from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. And by the way, you remember the Red Sea? That's where they crossed over at. And this is many years later. This is after Moses had already struck the rock twice. This is after already Aaron had died, Moses' brother. This is getting toward the end before they cross over into the Promised Land. They're so close. 40 years they wandered. This is almost ready for them to cross over into the Promised Land, but they are still around the Red Sea. Remember, they went in circles. They went in circles for 40 years because of their unbelief. They went in circles, wandering in the wilderness until that old generation died off that would not believe God. Well, in verse number 4, when it says, and the soul of the people, what does that mean, the soul of the people? Notice he's talking about collectively their soul. They're not talking about the soulish part of them. We talk about our soul will live forever. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the real them, the mind, will, and emotions, the makeup of the people. The soul of the people was affected. Infected. There was something wrong with the soul of the people. Then I notice the second thing there. The soul of the people was much discouraged. Much discouraged. The soul of the people, the makeup of the people, the attitude of the people was discouraged. No, not just discouraged, but much discouraged. It's interesting that that word discouraged means to lose confidence. Actually, if you'll look at the word discouraged, it comes from a French compounding of words and a Middle English word. The dis, or the D-E-S, the first part, in French means that which is a reversal. And the word courage, you know what courage means? It means to have courage to stand up to a situation. Well, discourage means a reversal of courage. It's interesting in Joshua chapter 1, after Moses had died, God's people are going to cross over to the promised land. The first thing God tells his people to do is to have courage. Don't be afraid. Be ready to advance into the promised land. But instead, here they are much discouraged. Their courage had reversed. And now they are afraid. They are infected with a disbelief, and they are murmuring and complaining and griping. Now, folks, this was so bad, God sent poisonous snakes among them to judge them. You say, why would God do that? Will not the judge of the earth do right? Did he not have a right to judge his people? This is one way that he did judge them, with the poisonous bite of the adder, with the asp, the serpent, and then made a way for them to escape death by putting the serpent of brass up on the pole and telling them, by faith, you look to that serpent and you will be healed. So he provided, he judged them because of their sin. God always has to judge sin. But then he made a way for them to be healed of their sin, and it was by faith, believing something ridiculous. Don't cut. Don't suck the poison out. Don't go for some root or some type of remedy to draw the poison out. Man's always got all kinds of remedies to try to take care of man's ill or problem. God says, just look. Believe what God said and just look at that serpent of brass and you will be saved. That's how people are saved today. We look and live. Look to the Lord Jesus. And believe, and you will live. Well, it says here that the people were discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever feel that courage leaves you? And you're not ready to face the day? You're not ready to face the problems? You're not ready to face the assignments at work? You're not ready to face the problems in your family. You're not ready to face the financial difficulties. And you're just saying, I'm much discouraged. That's where these people were. When you lose hope through discouragement, you lose hope. Friend, you are close to a cataclysmic defeat. You cannot live in discouragement and it not bring about some tragic results in your life. Now, why were they discouraged or much discouraged? Look at your Bible. Here's that third thing, the last part of verse number 4, because of the way. They were discouraged because of the way. Now let me ask you a question. Who was in charge of the way that they went? Don't say Moses, because Moses was following orders. Remember when God led them out, God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They just followed God's direction. And God purposely had them going in circles because they had to learn some things. And through the circular motions of their life, and they're realizing we're not getting there, we are spinning our wheels. That's what the devil will tell you. You're spinning your wheels. You're not getting anywhere. Don't you ever believe that lie of the devil. You and I, every day, no matter what trial, no matter what setback, the steps of God's people are ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God allows our path because of the sovereignty and His sovereignty in our lives. And all things work together for good to them that love Christ and are called according to His purpose. God has a purpose and a plan even when we mess up. Don't you get to the point you say, well, I've done blew it. I've already messed up. And instead of going straight into the promised land like God intended for us to do because of our mess ups and our lack of faith, and we're just discouraged. We're just ready to give up. Now, what's your alternative if you give up? What's your alternative? It's like when Jesus looked at His crowds and all the crowds left Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at His disciples and said, are y'all going to leave too? And I like what Peter said. He said, Jesus, where can we go? You're the only one that's got the words of life. Where else can we go? I know sometimes people say, well, I'm about ready to give up. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? You give up. You quit on God's assignment, or you quit and you say, I'm just tired and I want to give up. Well, what's the alternative? Where else can you go if you're a child of God? Now, I know many people who have walked the way of Christ for a while, and they did give up and said they turned and walked away from everything just to reveal really who they were. That they were not a follower of Jesus. They were a temporary follower of Jesus. But it says here, because of the way, this was a difficult way. They had had to learn many lessons. They had to suffer hunger at times. They had to suffer thirst at times. And why did God allow those things to happen? To teach them, to test them, to drive some character in them, to make them depend on God. Now, you know, testings, trials, and tribulations to a child of God, it does not destroy us. It makes us. Now, someone who is not a believer, but maybe a professor of Christianity, trials and tribulations, it defeats them. And they wash their hands of Christianity. They say, oh, I just lost my faith. Well, probably they did not have a true faith to begin with. Because that sun that beats down upon this earth, it melts the ice and at the same time hardens the clay. Depends on what we are. These people had gotten so discouraged that they were murmuring, complaining, arguing, fighting. Let's examine a little bit more carefully here, the story here. I want you to notice that the first thing we see is their rebellion. Rebellion. Look at verse number 5, and you'll see two words in the first part of verse number 5 that tell you rebellion. And it's the word against. Against. Verse number 5, the people spake against God and against Moses, the God-appointed leader of the children of Israel. Here we see rebellion. They had seen God do so many things, but now when they are much discouraged and murmuring, there's a rebelliousness that rises up in them, and they get bold. They speak against God. They speak against the leader. Notice also the second thing here, blaming. Murmurers and complainers got to blame somebody. You know that, don't you? Somebody's got to be blamed. They don't usually blame themselves. They look for somebody else. Just like today, you might be sitting here and deep seated in your soul, in your heart, maybe covered up where nobody knows about it. You got issues with God. You are bitter with God. You said, God, let something happen in my life. God, let somebody die in my life. God, let something be taken away from me in my life. And you are blaming God. And you might not talk about it. Maybe even your spouse don't know about it. But it is constantly rising and subsiding. Rising and subsiding, and everything is tainted in your life. Because you got to blame somebody. Here are the people in verse number 5. They blame God. They blame Moses. Because it says, they say, why you brought us up out of Egypt? What a question to ask. God, why did you save us? Why did you send us a deliverer? Why did you take us out of those slime pits? Why did you take us out of the underneath the taskmasters hitting us with those whips? Why did you take us out of that? Isn't that a dumb thing? They're blaming. They are complaining. Complaining there in verse number 5. That you brought us up out of Egypt. And you're also going to have exaggeration. You're going to exaggerate. What do they say here? To die. You brought us up out. You delivered us, brought us up just to get our hopes up, just to let us die in the wilderness. That's like saying, God, you saved me. And now in my Christian life, you just gonna let me die and go to hell. You're gonna turn away from me, God. You're gonna leave me. I wonder why Paul said in the book of Hebrews, and in, for emphasis sake, 5 times, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the Greek, there's 5 emphases there. That God says, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. But yet that's what they were saying to God and to Moses. Exaggeration. You know, you've heard people say outlandish things and exaggerations when they are murmuring and complaining and bitter and upset. They're not talking clearly and not rationally thinking this thing through. But here's what the people's problem was. It was discontent. They were discontent with what God was doing for them. Now you say, where do you see that discontent? Well, it says there, for there is no bread. Now, that's not true. That's not true. There is no bread. That's not true. Every day, God brought bread from heaven. Manna. Remember that? They said, and there's no water. But that last thing of verse number 5 shows their discontent. And our soul loatheth. We hate this light bread. Now remember, they were in the wandering journeys They were without food, and God said, I'm going to give you food every morning and every evening. 6 days a week, I'm going to bring manna from heaven. Actually, it's called angels' food. I'm going to bring it from the sky, and it's going to be there upon the ground. And all you got to do is go out and pick it up. I'm going to feed you. And he fed them those many years in the wilderness. Now, by the way, do you know what that is a picture of? Jesus himself in John chapter 6 said, your fathers gave you bread in the wilderness, meaning Moses and God brought the bread. But Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven sent from the Father. I am the bread of life. And any man eat of me, he will never hunger again. Jesus equates himself with the bread that came down from heaven and says that was a picture, that was a type of me, Christ, the bread from heaven. And these people say, we're sick of that stuff. We are sick of God's provision. They were discontent. Now folks, this is dangerous territory to be on when God has faithfully provided for you as he did them, and they say, we're sick of this stuff God's given us. And if you get a chance sometime, read Psalm 106 where it talks about this very situation. And you complain and say, I don't like what God's doing in my life. Let me ask you a question. Was it God's will that they eat manna from heaven the rest of their lives? Was that God's will? Of course not. God was leading them to the promised land. And what was the promised land described as? A land that flows with milk and honey. Where the grapes of Eshcol grow. It was only temporary that God was having them on a manna diet or this light bread diet. Some of you possibly in your mind feel like I am destined for this same stuff that I'm experiencing right now from now on. It's never going to get any better. And you're right there. You don't know it, but at Kadesh Barnea, you're right there on the edge of the promised land where God's going to bring you through, but yet you are discontent. If you are discontent, you'll never enter the promised land. If you're discontent with what God is doing in your life right now, God's word warns us. And God was so strong here in Numbers 23 that he sent fiery serpents. Could God send in a similar way fiery serpents that bite us and bite our family and loved ones? Well, there might could be some comparisons to that. But dear friend, listen, don't ever be discontent with where God has you. What your station in life is right now, where God is guiding you, what God is doing in your life, you might be discontent with your job, you might be discontent with your husband or your wife, you might be discontent with just everything, you're sick of it all. It's a dangerous place to be if you're a child of God. There's one last thing here that I see. Impatience. Impatience. As I just said, this was not God's lot for them from now on, but they could not wait. Impatience. Generally, when a person is murmuring and complaining, and this spirit begins to work in their life, it's because they're impatient. They don't feel like this is where I ought to be in life. Somehow I'm getting cheated. Somehow God is not being good to me. And you look around at other people and you say, oh, look at what God's doing for them. Uh-huh. Yeah, God, look at what you're doing for them. Have you forgot about me? And we get impatient. never realizing that maybe God is trying to break us. Maybe God is trying to mold us. Maybe he's trying to get us to submit. Many a young person says, I just can't wait when I can crawl into that sexual bed, and I ain't gonna wait for marriage. Why can't I enjoy it now? That's not God's will. God has a marriage bed that is undefiled and is holy. For marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But immoral persons, God says, I will judge. Anybody, even some of you here in our church who you crawled in that bed symbolically before you were married, and you suffered great consequences because of that, and scars and things, hurts that you look back on now and wish that you had done it God's way. Dear friend, that's just one picture of God saying, I have that promised land. Just be patient. Wait patiently on me. Don't get ahead of God's leading and God's plan and God's way, because it'll only bring heartache. Murmuring, complaining, griping, because you're discouraged. You're discouraged in the way because of the way God's leading you. I close with this one scripture from the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Just look there at the screen at the scripture. Paul said, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then the next verse he says, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, or not needing rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you're a murmurer and a complainer and have a wrong spirit, friend, you're not shining at the workplace, or shining in your family, or shining amongst people. No, you need to be rebuked. In this message this morning, God's word is rebuking you right now. Get rid of that so that you can shine and you can be blameless and be harmless sons of God amongst all of this perversity in this world in which we live. Today, may the murmuring, critical, disobedient living stop in your life. Let's pray. Today, may it stop. Today, may it end. Today, may it be a life-changing day for you. Today, if you're here and you're not a believer, you say, what does that mean? I believe the Bible. I believe about God. That's why I'm here in church. No, if you have not been born again, if you've not been changed from the inside out, given a new nature, you've been changed and made new, that's something that you cannot do on your own. God has to birth you. And today is God's dealing with your heart. Dear friend, he wouldn't be dealing with your heart if he would not be willing to birth you into his family. But you must repent. That simply means to turn. You say, I've been trusting that time I walked down the aisle, or I've been trusting that time I prayed that prayer, but there's not been a real change in my life. I joined the church, I got baptized, but there wasn't a change in my life. I realize now that I am not saved. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that assurance that I am one of God's children. Well, dear friend, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to jump through hoop after hoop after hoop. You don't have to tick off all of these boxes and say, okay, I've met all the qualifications. No. As the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, what must I do? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just in your heart today, believe upon Him. Turn from whatever you've been trusting in and say, I'm not going to trust that anymore. I'm going to turn to Christ. Today I'm getting this settled in my heart and my soul. Today I'm asking God, save me, change me. Dear friend, I pray that you'll do that. I can't make you do that. No one else can make you do that, but I plead with you to turn to Jesus. But all of you that are saved this morning, are you dealing with these things that we've talked about today? Oh, get on your face before God. Get on your face before God there at your chair or down here at the front. Find you a spot.